Well, as you saw, we kicked off the service this morning with the lighting of the Advent wreath, and I thought it would be fitting to have a series of messages called Candlelight at Christmas, and today we're going to begin by looking at the light of peace. The Bible tells us that one day Jesus and his disciples were on a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. Those of us who went to Israel earlier this year know that the Sea of Galilee is one of those places that's very unpredictable. We were sitting and we were having some lunch and we had looked out over the lake, and because that's what the Sea of Galilee is, really. It's a large, freshwater lake. And as we sat there, it was just beautiful, serene. About an hour or so later, it was time for us to, you know, climb aboard our boat and go out onto the sea. And in the course of about 10 minutes, these winds just blew down upon the lake and turned that thing into white capping, you know, just a boiling cauldron, as it were. And I looked at it and I thought, man, this is just like when the disciples and Jesus went out onto the Sea of Galilee, and, you know, it was probably pretty calm when they got started, but by the time they got to the middle of the sea, it was just tumultuous. And the Bible tells us that as the disciples were on this boat, that Jesus was sleeping. He was fast asleep down in the stern, just taking it easy, just not worried about a thing. Obviously, he'd had a long day of ministry. He was very tired. Underscores the humanity of the Lord. And there he was sleeping while the disciples are, you know, they're just about to lose their mind, fighting against the rudders and fighting against the sails and trying to keep this boat from capsizing, because the Bible says it was already beginning to take on water. Now, these guys were panicked. And so they went and they woke up Jesus and said, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus got up, went out to the bow, and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the Bible says that the winds ceased, and the water laid down flat, and it became just as tranquil as it had been before. The storm had blown in. At that point, the disciples feared Jesus. "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who is this? Well, the Bible tells us in the prophecies of Isaiah that he is the Prince of Peace. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you feel like those disciples, that the boat of your life is taking on water and you're afraid that it's about to capsize, I just want to give you an encouraging word that the Prince of Peace is Jesus. And because he came on Christmas Day 2,000 years ago, we can have peace even in the midst of our storms. You know, the disciples were in need of peace that day, and I suppose that we all can relate to their need of peace. Our world needs peace, doesn't it? I mean, we live on a planet where the nations war against each other, where families are in conflict, where many people are in confusion, and turmoil is the characteristic of their life. We all need peace, and yet there are times in our lives when peace is elusive. Much of the social turmoil that we see happening around our planet is because of this pursuit of peace, and how people are in need of peace. First, inside. Peace with God. Peace of mind. And then, peace with their neighbors. The unfortunate problem is that many people are seeking peace in the wrong places. Some look for peace at the bottom of a bottle. Some look for peace in relationships. Some look for peace in riches. Some look for peace in pursuing success in the workplace. People are running and searching for peace in many different places. But if you want to have peace this morning, you've got to go to the source of peace, and that is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. It's a world in conflict, a world in chaos, a world that is characterized by turmoil. According to one study, in the next 30 minutes that you and I sit here, 57 kids will run away from home. 14 single teens will have a baby out of wedlock. 29 will attempt suicide. 685 teenagers will use illegal narcotics. 22 will have abortions. Our world is in a state of perpetual turmoil. Even this week, we saw the talks with Iran break down. They say peace, peace, and yet there is no peace. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the season that reminds us of the Lord's coming. It's a season we celebrate peace. How ironic. So why would I be talking about turmoil on the first Sunday of Advent? Because, friends, peace never means more to you than it does when it is cast against the black backdrop of chaos, confusion, and turmoil. We need the peace that only Jesus Christ can give. On the first Sunday, or the first Christmas, I should say, the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They're beautiful words, aren't they? They're words that I'm sure thrilled the hearts of the fearful shepherds. Words that grace the covers of our greeting cards this time of year. But unfortunately, these are words that do not describe the world in which we live. Peace. Really? Peace? Peace in our world? Peace where violence lurks in the shadowy streets of our cities? Peace where homes are falling apart at the seams? Peace where people are dying because of a lack of it? The sad reality is our world is not in a state of peace. And so this morning, as we begin our celebration of Advent, I want to consider what peace truly is, where peace can be found, and how can we experience genuine peace. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, your Son, who is the Prince of Peace. And Lord, if there was ever a people who were in need of peace, we are that people today. I pray, Father, that you would open your word to our hearts, that it would find a home, a place of refuge and solace in our hearts, God, that we would hear your word, that we would understand your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clarity of thought and clarity of communication. I pray, Father, that you would help this word that you have spoken cut through the cacophony and the chaos of our modern world and give our hearts peace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On September 11th, 2001, America lost its sense of peace. America lost its sense of security. And ever since that time, holiday travel has become much worse. As if it weren't bad enough before, now it is more cumbersome than ever. I'm told that if you wanted to take a flight this past week out of Lambert International, they suggested you get there 2 hours before your flight leaves. How many of you would agree that's a little inconvenient? Well, you're flying out at 6, you need to be here at 4 a.m. Hopefully you'll be able to get parked and get through TSA and get to where you need to be on time, because it's going to take you at least 2 hours. Why? Because we have no peace. And because we have no peace, our lives have become fettered. They've become increasingly cumbersome. Each evening, the news stories bring us violence and danger and serve it up on a platter of entertainment right in our living rooms. Conflict permeates the Middle East. Danger lurks in the darkened streets of our cities. We sing, "Let there be peace on earth." And yet for many, peace is simply a song. Ours is a dangerous world. It's a world of selfishness and greed and violence and aggression. You say, "Pastor Greg, that's not a real positive message." Friends, that is the truth. If you think you live in a safe world, you probably haven't ventured very far from home. It is a very dangerous world that we live in. I tell my kids, you know, all the years that they've been growing up, when we part company, I usually say, "Have a good time." Lately, I've been finding myself saying, "Be safe. Be aware of your surroundings. Be vigilant." We live in a dangerous, dangerous world. And yet, into just such a world, Jesus was born. You see, violence is nothing new. Remember a man by the name of King Herod? And what did he do when he heard the prophecies that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem? He issued an edict that every male child in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, would be slain, put to death. The bloody savagery that we see there is something that is nothing new. And so when we hear these reports of violence, hear these reports of nations that are at war, let us not be troubled. Instead, let us look to Jesus, for he is the Prince of Peace. And he can give us peace even in the midst of our storms. We live in a world of chaos and conflict, a world desperately in need of genuine and lasting peace. So what is peace? Many people have given us various definitions of peace. One definition that would say peace is the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict. You think of two nations that are at war, and they negotiate the terms of a ceasefire. And so for a period of time, there's no open conflict. And some would say that is a definition of peace. That is what peace looks like. It's when people just simply aren't shooting at each other. Well, I suppose that that is a baseline for peace, but aren't you glad peace goes much further than that? Because you can have a whole lot of conflict without people actually taking violent steps against one another. And yet, that is one definition of peace, the absence of conflict. A second definition of peace, harmonious relationships. And this is the goal of every happy and every effective marriage, that we would have harmonious relationships, that we would have the kind of relationship that is mutually beneficial, that there are advantages to each party that enters into this kind of a relationship. Notice it's not just absence of conflict, but it's harmony. Harmonious relationships. A relationship that celebrates shared interests and shared goals and shared priorities. Harmonious relationship. It's a definition of peace. And then the one that we probably first think of, inner contentment. How many of us want inner contentment? You know, we find in our founding documents that one of the rights that is protected is our right to pursue happiness, right? So again, the quest for happiness, the quest for peace is nothing new. It's something that is as old as mankind, that people have been looking for peace and trying to find tranquility, trying to find an inner contentment that for so many people seems to elude them. In the Peanuts cartoon, Lucy looks to Charlie Brown and she says, "I hate everything, I hate everybody, I hate the whole world." Charlie Brown looks at her and says, "But I thought you had inner peace." Lucy says, "I do have inner peace, but I have outward obnoxiousness." One lady writes, "My therapist tells me to achieve inner peace, I must finish what I start. So far today, I finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already." Well, I don't think inner peace really has anything to do with chocolate cake or bags of chips. I don't know, maybe it does. I've missed it if it does. But I'm here to tell you that inner peace is something that we can have. All kidding aside, we can have inner peace by being connected to the Prince of Peace. Being in a healthy relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That we have asked Him to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to come and to dwell within us, to be the number one person in our lives, our Savior and Lord. Friends, if you know Jesus Christ, you know the Prince of Peace. And when you know the Prince of Peace, you will know peace. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't times in our lives when we will be like the disciples. "Lord, wake up! Don't you care that I'm perishing?" But that has more to do with perspective than it does position. Because if you know Jesus Christ, you are in a position to know peace. And so we'll talk about perspective as we go on a little bit further. Peace as inner contentment, an emotional and psychological rest. An absence of anxiety, freedom from worry, a feeling of calm. That you can be in the midst of a difficult circumstance and yet still be at peace. Most of you know that our youngest daughter was born with a terminal brain tumor, and the doctors said that she would not live past a year old. But God had other plans, and He intervened and touched her. And today she's 15 years old, and, you know, God wins. Amen. But I'll never forget that when Ann and I were sitting in the cafeteria awaiting news while Natalie was undergoing her second craniotomy at this point, open brain surgery, we had a nurse come and she gave us a report on what was happening in surgery. And then as she was turning to leave, she looked at us and she said, "How is it that you guys are so peaceful?" And Ann looked at her and she said, "Because we have put her in the hands of the Lord, and we know that God is in control." And she just got this weird look on her face and just turned and walked away. But I thought of that when I was putting together this message. Knowing peace in the midst of the storm because we know Jesus, and we know Him to be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Notice it says all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Friends, when you have got a right way of thinking, it's one of the most powerful things you can have. To think and to have the values that God has. To have the perspective of heaven. To not see things in the here and now in a temporal situation, but to back up and to see things from an eternal perspective. Having a right mind, being renewed in your mind, so that your perspective is that perspective that God would have you to have. God desires that we would have peace. He desires that His children would live in a state of tranquility and peace. But the ironic thing of this season, we're celebrating the Prince of Peace, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but many of us get stressed at this time of year, don't we? You know, you take your schedule that's already overburdened, and then you add to it the shopping and the holiday parties and the baking cookies and, you know, the making of food and the inviting guests over for dinner and the baking of cookies and on and on and on it goes. And, you know, the baking of cookies and all of that stuff. Important things that we don't want to forget this time of the year. And your overburdened calendar gets stuffed a little bit more. Have you noticed that? First we stuff the turkey, then we stuff ourselves, and then we stuff our calendars. And then we wonder why we're stressed out at this time of the year. Little boy and girl were attending the Christmas candlelight carol sing one year, and they were singing Silent Night. And the little girl heard the little boy, and he was singing, "Sleep in heavenly beans." She turned to him and she said, "It's not beans, it's peas." I suppose for some of us it doesn't matter if it's beans or peas. We don't have peace. We need to have peace by being connected to the Prince of Peace. Well, thankfully, peace is a real possibility. We can experience a life that is marked by peace because we have gone to the source of peace, King Jesus. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is the Prince of Peace. To know Jesus is to know peace. Many people in our world are looking for laughter when they're really needing peace. There's a difference. Laughter is to the hurting heart what morphine is to the terminal patient. It takes away the pain, but when the medicine wears off, the pain comes back. You see, only God can take away our pain permanently. Only the Prince of Peace can give us an inner contentment and an inner peace that nothing else can take. Jesus said, "My peace I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That old song says about God's peace, "The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." Amen. If you want real peace, it's got to be peace of a supernatural order. Peace that comes from knowing King Jesus. It's easy to say peace is found in the presence of the Lord, but how do we experience that peace? Well, I believe there are a couple of conditions we need to have set straight. The first condition is a correct relationship, and that is we are at peace with God. At peace with God. When we were preparing for this service today, we were looking for videos. How can we set up this Advent season? And we ended up settling on this little, you know, introductory blurb about 30 seconds long, just some nice music and the word Advent. Because we were so grossly disappointed in so many of the videos that were out there. We found one video in particular that was talking about peace, right? Peace of God. And you know what it was? That He gives us peace when we burn the pumpkin pie. And I read that and I just said, yuck! Not because I don't like pumpkin pie, I do. Probably like it too much. But because I thought, how cheap. That is not the peace that God gives us. The peace He gives us, first and foremost, is that we who were estranged, who didn't know God, who did not have Christ, who did not have hope in the world, can now have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, that's not just peace when the pumpkin pie burns. That's peace when your world is falling apart because you know that your God is in control. That it's all going to be all right. God's in control. We have peace. The Apostle Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first step to peace is knowing Jesus. And until we know Jesus, we will not know peace. We may numb ourselves, as the old rock and roll song says, we grow comfortably numb. But we will not know peace until we know Jesus. For He is the Prince of Peace, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, prior to coming to Christ, the sad truth, we're enemies of God. Pastor Greg, isn't that overstating it? Not at all. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's what the Bible says. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, James says. You see, according to the Bible, there are two kingdoms that are at war. There is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And there is the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible teaches us that we, each one, belong to one of those two kingdoms. Your citizenship is either here and now, or your citizenship is in another world. Jesus talked about it when He was arrested and standing trial before Pontius Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is of another world." So, which kingdom do you belong to? Because friends, until you belong to the kingdom of God, you will not know peace. You will have little bibs and bobs and bits, moments, perhaps, of tranquility. But then when reality comes rushing back at you, your heart will not know peace. The long shadows of death hang over each one of us on this planet. That the day will come when we will draw our last breath. The only way you can have peace in the face of such certainty is by knowing Him who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the peace of God which passes all understanding. And if you know Him, you can know peace. According to the Bible, those who are without Christ are enemies of God. You cannot know peace with God through Buddha. You cannot know peace with God through transcendental meditation. You cannot know peace with God through Hare Krishna. You cannot know peace with God through the writings of Confucius. You cannot know peace with God through Islam. You cannot know peace with God through the writings of the Indian Vedas. The only way you can know peace with God is by knowing Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And friends, until you are in a right relationship with your Maker, you will not know peace. You see, peace is not just a good feeling. Peace is not something that is predicated by the weather. It's not something that is predicated by life circumstances, because you can be in the worst of circumstances, but if you know Jesus, you can have peace. You can have peace. You realize the Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that means we can spend our entire lives searching for peace in everything else, but until we find peace with God through Jesus, we won't know peace. That's why there's such drug abuse in Hollywood. That's why there's such substance abuse among the wealthy. Well, if they have everything that they want, why aren't they happy? Because if you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Prince of Peace. You will not know peace. Of course, the flip side of that coin is, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Everything! Because that which will bring your heart true contentment cannot be purchased with silver and gold. It was already bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. Peace of mind. Peace at heart. Peace with God because of the Prince of Peace. Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" Having peace with God. It's that first factor that makes any other kind of peace that we would experience possible. And secondly, peace with others. The second condition of peace, to have peace with others. Now, Pastor Greg, are you saying that non-Christians can't live at peace with one another? No, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, most people live at peace with their neighbors, at least to some degree, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad that we have a modicum of peace, even for people who don't know the Lord. But what I am saying is I believe that Christians are better equipped to live at peace with others. Becoming a Christian, having a genuine conversion experience, means that you receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." You know what that means? That means there is no such thing as a genuine Christian who is not also Spirit-filled. Can I hear an amen? That's what makes you a Christian. You're a Christian because the Spirit of God lives in you. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are not a Christian. That's the definition of it. You say, "Well, I'm Spirit-filled." Are you Spirit-filled? Some people will ask you if you're a Christian. Are you Spirit-filled? You know what your answer is? Of course I'm Spirit-filled. I'm a Christian. That's what makes me Spirit-filled. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, making me a Christian. It's very clear. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So the issue is not whether or not we are filled with the Spirit, but it's whether or not we are keeping in step with the Spirit, which is really what it means to be filled. Be being filled. Keep in step with the Spirit, the Parakletos who walks beside us. If we will do that, we will find that He is bearing His fruit in our lives. And what is that fruit? Galatians 5:22 and 3 tell us. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I want you to consider that these characteristics impact and affect interpersonal relationships, don't they? I mean, when I'm patient with others, I'm better able to live at peace with others. When I'm kind to others, when I'm good to others, I'm better able to live at peace with them. When I'm faithful in my relationships, I'm better equipped to live at peace with others. So notice how the fruit of the Spirit really impacts our interpersonal relationships. And that's why I believe that it's true. If you are an authentic Christian, one who has been born again, then you are better equipped to live at peace with your fellow man. Because the Spirit's fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, these are having a positive impact on your interpersonal relationships. But what about our perspective? Second condition of peace is to have a proper perspective. And this is why I said earlier, you could be a Christian and in a position to be at peace because you know peace with God. But if your perspective is askew, you will find that you just don't have peace of mind. And that's when you have to ask yourself, what am I focusing on? Where have I fixed my gaze? For the prophet has told us that he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on him because he trusts in him. You see, if I stare at the mountain, I will not be at peace. But if I stare at God, if I look into the face of Jesus, if I keep my mind fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, he will keep me in perfect peace. You can have peace with God and peace with others and still not have an abiding peace in your heart. You see, spiritual peace, peace in the inner man, it affects the way you think, it affects the way you feel, and it affects the way you behave. Your thinking, your feeling, your behavior. Those three things are so critical because they are interconnected, and each one plays off and feeds the other two. The way I feel affects the way that I think, affects the way that I behave. The way that I behave affects the way that I feel, affects the way that I think. The way that I feel affects the way that I behave, affects the way that I think. You see how they all feed off of each other and contribute to one another? It's so critically important that we surrender our minds to the Lord, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, because else we may not know peace, even though we are at peace with God. And so the Bible talks about how important it is to turn from evil and do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. And what I want us to recognize from this passage is that my peace of mind as a Christian, to a large degree, is my responsibility. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have given us these admonitions. Fix your mind on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He wouldn't have told us that if it were not possible that maybe I don't always fix my mind on Jesus like I should. Am I the only one that finds himself sometimes not fixing his mind on Jesus, not having a godly perspective of a situation, allowing the circumstances of my life to agitate and irritate and cause me to be in a state of upheaval rather than a state of peace? Am I the only one? I don't think so. I think it's part of the fallen nature that we war against, that we find ourselves in difficult places, and it's so easy for us to not have peace of mind. Someone says, yeah, but you don't know the issue that I'm going through. You don't know the difficulties that I'm facing right now. You don't know I've received a bad report from the doctor. I have financial difficulties that you don't know about. I'm having marital problems that you don't understand. I mean, fill in the blank. There are so many major problems that we can face in our lifetimes. And it's so easy for people to say these things. You don't know what I'm facing. How can you say, be at peace? And you're right, I don't know what you're facing. But what I will tell you is this. Everything's going to be all right. Our God is in control. This week I had the opportunity to visit a couple of our folks in the hospital. And when I was there, I shared Psalm 46. I just want you to hear a few of these passages from this great chapter. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. You ever been in an earthquake? That'll mess with your sense of inner contentment. When you can't trust the ground you're walking on. And yet the psalmist says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. God is in control. God is in control. When we see things that are running out of seeming control, when it looks like our world is coming apart at the seams, we need to remind ourselves of this passage and recognize that the God of Jacob is with us, the Lord of hosts. He is our refuge. He's a very present help in time of trouble. You see, when trouble walks in, sometimes your friends will walk out. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you've got a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ the righteous. And when trouble comes in, He comes walking in right beside it. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you to the very end of the age. Sometimes He will deliver you from the fire, and sometimes He will get into the furnace with you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were hurled into the fiery furnace. But when King Nebuchadnezzar looked at the furnace, he said, I see a fourth one as the Son of Man. Jesus Christ the righteous. Never leave you, never forsake you, be with you to the very end of the age. He is the one who was with the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Friends, you're going to have storms that will blow in and blow up your life. It will happen. And when it does, the only thing that's going to matter is Jesus in the boat. If Jesus is in the boat, nothing else matters. Because He is the one who has the power to say, peace, be still. And the very elements obey Him. He is the great I Am. He told the men that were seeking to argue with Him before Abraham was, I am. I am. The Bible tells us that through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. He controls the elements because He designed the elements. Whatever you may be facing in your life right now, I just want to encourage you, call Him up. Call Him up. You've got a hotline to heaven called prayer. And if you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will hear and He will respond to the seeking heart. The Bible tells us, draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. Seek Him. Knock. Ask. Seek. Jesus said, for he who seeks will find. He who knocks, the door will be opened unto him. He who seeks will find. So ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. He is with us not only when the sun is shining, but when the black clouds have rolled in and the storm is about to set in, Jesus will be with you in the midst of the storm. Can you say amen? So how do we maintain perspective? The first key to maintaining perspective, recognize the enemy's lie. Friends, I want to tell you this morning that there are some of you who are sitting in the ash heap of life and you are defeated and you are depressed and you are discouraged, and the reason is this. You have believed the enemy's lie. That's why you're so despondent. But if you will counter the enemy's lie with the truth of God's Word, then you can have peace. Amen. Then you can have peace. So don't be deceived. Satan is cunning. His lies are smooth and difficult to detect. Frequently, he'll raise a legitimate concern. Maybe you did get a bad report from the doctor. Poor financial forecast. Weak economy. They're going to be laying off, and maybe you're the low man on the totem pole. A legitimate concern. That's the beginning of the lie. Or perhaps it's a question. Has God said? He will say. It's exactly the tactic that he used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so he'll cause you to question God's promises. To question God's answers, maybe even to question God's very existence. A lie of Satan. Maybe it's an objection that he will raise. If God really loved me, why would he allow this to happen? What if I don't like God's answer? Ever be in that position where you've given God an ultimatum? If God doesn't do what I want, then I just simply won't serve Him anymore. Friends, how are you going to have peace with that kind of a perspective? Attack the lie of Satan with the truth of God's Word. And that's the second key. And the temptations of Jesus Christ, it's a powerful thing for us to note that the first words out of Jesus' mouth as He addressed Satan's lies, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Now I want you to contemplate how important it is, this example Jesus gives us by saying, "It is written." He went back to the sacred text. Think about this. Jesus, as the very Son of God, as the Word made flesh, whatever He spoke was the equivalent of Scripture. After all, He is the Word. He's the one who in the beginning said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. He just clothed Himself in human flesh. So the same voice that spoke at the beginning was now saying, "It is written." Why? For our example. That when Satan comes with a lie, our retort should be, "It is written." And we counter the lies of Satan with the truth of God's Word. Finally, we refocus our attention on God. If we're going to maintain perspective, we've got to keep our eyes fixed firmly on the Lord. Again, Isaiah 26, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in You, all whose thoughts are fixed on You." So the first thing we have to ask ourselves when we find that we're in that place of turmoil, what's my focus? What am I focusing on? Life is filled with disappointments. And some disappointments, I mean, if we're going to be frank about it, some disappointments are greater than we are. We are going to face things in this life that are bigger than us. It's going to happen. You're going to find yourself staring down a giant or two. And when that happens, all you can do to have peace with God is to run into the arms of the Savior. Fix your eyes firmly upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And keep your heart fixed upon God, who has said, "If you will do that, I will keep you in perfect peace." How's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? We can spend all of this time worrying ourselves, lying awake at night. Life gives us plenty of opportunity for that. Or we can just take the whole ball of wax and give it over to the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, this is bigger than me, but I know it's not bigger than You. Give me Your peace. Remind me that You're in control and that You have the final say." A couple of questions to help us refocus. What has God said about this situation? When you're ever in a place where you just don't know what to do, you don't even know what to think, I would encourage you to open the Bible and look for a similar circumstance and say, "Okay, what did God have to say about this?" And then secondly, what has God done in similar circumstances? One of the greatest ways that the children of Israel encouraged themselves and built up their faith was by reminding themselves of how God had come through in times past. And so they would face a situation that they didn't know what to do, and they would say, "Now wait a minute. This is the same God who parted the Red Sea. This is the same God who rolled back the waters of the Jordan. This is the same God who called the walls of Jericho to come falling flat. He is with us today, and surely He will deliver us from our enemy." What has God done in similar circumstances? What has He said? What has He done? And then put your faith and hope in Him. And know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the peace that we know in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this season of Advent is a season wherein we can celebrate true and lasting peace. Our prayer today, Lord, is that you would help us to be in right relationship with you through the precious blood of Jesus. That by your Spirit, we would have the faith to put our hope in him. And then, Father, I pray, especially for those who have walked with you for years, that you will help us to maintain a proper perspective, keeping our hearts and our minds fixed upon you, recognizing that regardless of the circumstances and what things look like, we can rest in your peace, knowing that you are in control. And we ask all of these things in your mighty name. Amen.